If you need a Bible, grab it on your phone. Make sure you get that. Turn with me to John 1, 40. John 1, verse 40 and 41. All right, follow along as I read. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So tonight's theme is going to be centered on the end of verse 41, the Christ. We're not going to be able to dive to the entirety of what Christ means. To do so would take an eternity. We'll have eternity when we meet our Lord and Savior in heaven, but we don't have eternity tonight. We got things to do, we got places to be, and food to eat afterwards, because I haven't eaten all day. But quickly, we're going to be looking at examples of all aspects of Christ. Christ, for those of you who don't know, is a given title. It's not a last name. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. Anointing someone was to pour oil on their heads, deeming them set apart for the service to the Lord. So the first category or first people who were anointed were the prophets. So you are in John. You're going to have to go all the way to the Old Testament with me to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, verses 15 and 16. First Kings 19, 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech. I should practice that name. These Hebrew names are really hard to pronounce. Shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room? So we have the prophets who are anointed. Secondly, we have the priests who are anointed. You are in the Old Testament. Turn a few pages to the left to Exodus 40, verses 12 to 46. Exodus 40, 12 through 46. Second book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 40 is, I believe, the last chapter in Exodus. Exodus 40, 12 through 16. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So we have the priests who are anointed, we have the prophets who are anointed, and finally we have the kings who are anointed. You're in the Old Testament. One more time, guys, one more time. We'll get through this. 1 Samuel 10, 1. 1 Samuel 10, 1. In this context here, Saul had just been chosen out of the group of people to become the newest king of Israel. And in chapter 10, verse 1, is where we pick up where Samuel is going to be anointing Saul. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So for tonight, we're going to be discussing the king's portion of the title Christ. There's an eternal, like I said before, number of sermons that we could discuss about Christ as king. But for tonight, as you can see by the title, or you saw by the title, it's going to be going over the authority of the king. We will discuss what the authority is, do a little word study about authority, discuss what authority Jesus Christ has, and what we need to do with that knowledge of Jesus Christ as our authority. While this is a hybrid message, both it's going to be a little bit of a topical and expository. I believe there's going to be enough scripture here for all of us to be blessed, yourself and myself included. So, with that being said, let's move on to the sermon. Question before we get into the next text. When I say authority, what comes to mind? This is a question asking you guys. What's your definition of authority?
Boss Alvin. Man.
Boss man? That's a good one. Anybody else?
Leader.
Leader. Good.
Ruler.
Ruler. Good. These are all exactly what I was going for. Well, before I give you guys my definition, let's look what the Bible says about authority, because that's the ultimate dictionary when it comes to what we need to know about what Christ is as authority. So turn with me to Luke 4. Luke 4, verses 33 to 36. Luke is in the New Testament. It is the third gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 4, 33 through 40, 33 through 36. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they came out. So in these verses, authority is translated from the Greek word exousia, which in the KJV, which we all should use, utilizes the exousia 103 times in the New Testament. Out of those 103 times, 69 are used for the word power, and 29 are used for the word authority. So you can see here throughout the use of the word exousia, it has to do with power. It has to control what someone in a position of a boss man or a position of the leader or the position of whoever is in an office should do. It has to do with control, specifically the right to control something, the privilege, the right, the freedom to do something. And I added this for my definition. I told you guys I'd tell you in a little bit. Today or right now is the time. The right to control something because of the position that you hold. The demon knew what authority, what right, what privilege Jesus had by the position he holds. Jesus utilized his authority, and the people were astonished at what they saw. So let's look at verses 34 through 36 again. So in verse 34, those of us in the military can recognize and understand what's going on here. When I walk into a room, I immediately look for the officers to see who has the authority in the room, whether or not to go up to them if I want something, or whether or not to avoid their eye contact to make sure that they're not trying to volunteer me for anything, or I'm trying to make sure I don't look over to this direction. We have a couple officers here. We got officers over here. For those of you guys in the civilian world, if you have conferences or meetings with your boss, you will know pretty quickly who's the one who has authority. They're the one speaking the loudest. They're the one giving you guys instructions. They're giving you all what you need to hear. So the devil here is exactly like me. I'm not saying all enlisted people are devils, but there is some correlation here. This devil here is like, whoa, Jesus, chill, leave me alone. I'm not doing anything to you. Why do you need to bother me? It knew who he was at the beginning of verse 34. Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, so it knew who he was. It knew what he was, the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And I believe it was worried because it knew what the end of its story was. When Jesus uses his power and authority to cast it in the lake of fire at the end of the age, I believe that devil already knew what was coming to it. Hence, in the middle of that verse, verse 34, art thou come to destroy us? Have you come to destroy us? Is our time to go yet? Are you kicking us out of this earth yet? So we can see here, the devil knew who Jesus was and what authority he had. So continuing in verse 35, for you, those of you guys who have kids, those of you guys who have nieces and nephews, you guys can probably relate to this a little bit. When they run around, sometimes they don't listen to you, they don't listen to your words, and dad gets home, and maybe sometimes it's mom, because there's some ladies in here I wouldn't want to cross either. But they come in here, and the kids, after a long day of work, the kids have been paying attention or listening to one spouse, and the other spouse comes in and is like, hey, what are you doing? Listen to mom, or else next time, this is what's going to happen. I believe this is exactly what Jesus was doing, the essence of what Jesus was doing here. In verse 35, Jesus rebuked. Rebuke means to check or restrain or reprimand and cast the devil out. Jesus had such great authority that his words were enough to cast out devils. There's no incantations that he used, no manipulation. There's no dialogue. There's no deceit. There's no trickery. There's no discussion. He just said, shut up and get out of that man. That's all he does. Immediate domination and immediate power. That's the Jesus that we serve, folks. That's the Jesus that we serve. So he also, not only controlling devils, he also controlled nature himself. In Luke 8, 22 to 25, hold your hand in Luke 4. We're going to come back to it. Luke 8, it's just two or three pages over to the right. Luke 8, 22 to 25. For those of you guys who know, this should be a familiar portion of Scripture. This is where Jesus was calming the waters. I'm going to read this quickly. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, Let us go over into the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. As they sailed, and I find this funny, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind. There's that word again, key word. Replace rebuked with the definition I just gave you, and you'll understand if you don't already know what rebuked means. And the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What man, manner of man is this? For he commandeth, there's that use of authority and power again, even the winds and water, and they obey him. He has the ultimate authority. He has the ultimate power over nature to the point of where he was sleeping. He was just like no biggie. Like, what's going on? Like, do you know who I am? I'm Jesus. I have control over nature, or he has control over nature. He has control over diseases. There's examples of that in the scriptures as well. Control over food, where he made 5 loaves and some fish to feed 5,000 men and approximately probably 20,000 women and children, to include the men. But I feel like we're sometimes like the disciples. We know that Jesus has authority because he's proven over and over and again that he has authority in our lives. But yet, when something slightly goes wrong, we run around, we panic, we scream like a chicken with its head cut off and think like, there's no one in control. How can this be happening? There's no one in control. I need to be in control. Turn with me quickly. Hold your hand. Go back to Luke 4. Go back to Luke 4. Just to make sure that you guys have your hand held there, because we're going to go back to it. Now we're going to turn. Make sure you guys have your hand in Luke 4. Go to Colossians with me. Go to Colossians with me. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. So oftentimes we forget that the Lord Jesus is in control. He has that authority over earth. He has that authority over heaven. He has that authority over everything. Colossians 1, 16 to 17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth. So everything on earth, by him was created, so he knows what's going to happen. He is in control of that already. So there's our first point to where we shouldn't panic. Visible and invisible, things that we can't see, he can see. So he should be in control of everything that we can't see, what's in the future to come, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And this is the last key point right here in this verse. And by him all things consist. Jesus literally holds the entire creation in his hands. Yet oftentimes we think that he can't handle, or he shouldn't, or he can't handle our burdens. We'd rather hold on to what hurts us. We'd rather hold on to what causes us to be tiresome, difficulties in our lives. And we just, I'm guilty of this just as much as anyone, just powering through because fake it till you make it. I'm going to get through this on my own power. I'm going to do this on my own will. I'm just going to do this and I don't need any help. Well, when the rope of despair tightens on people's hands, what do they usually do? They usually hold on to it until it starts to hurt, when they should be letting it go before it hurts too much and giving it to Christ. We often squeeze tighter, causing more damage than rather letting it go. And Scripture is clear to us, people. Scripture is very clear that it says we should give it to Jesus and let him handle it. Listen to what Matthew 11, 28, 30 reads. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus can handle everything that we throw at him and more than we can imagine. But the key portion in this verse right here is take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For Jesus to be able to take our problems, to take what we have in our lives that is difficult, we first must have a relationship with him. He's not going to take our problems. He's not going to take our difficulties if first we don't confess that we are sinners and we turn to him and we turn to Christ. I would love to think and love to say that he would listen to unsaved folks and people who don't have a relationship with him. But the only way that he's going to help those who are unsaved is when it's a cry for someone to save him, or it's a cry for him to save them. That's the only time that Lord Jesus will help somebody who is unsaved. So, back to Luke 4. Yeah, back to Luke 4. Verse 36. I lost my spot. Uh-oh. Yeah, Luke 4, 33. Excuse me. That was just one page over. Luke 4, 36. And verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame went out of him into every nation, and fame went out of him and went to every place of the country round about. The people were astonished, shocked, astounded, mouth hanging over, open. This was who Jesus Christ did, and this is the impact that Jesus Christ had on those people. So while, if you remember, if we look back into the miracles of Jesus momentarily, he had turned water into wine at this point, and he has also healed a nobleman's son at this point of a sickness. This is the first recorded miracle that we have chronologically of where Jesus flexed his authority over the supernatural realm. If you remember again, Jesus references his authority over the supernatural realm the night he was betrayed in the garden. Everyone should remember that story. It's one of the most famous portions of Jesus Christ's life, close to his death. In Matthew 26, when Peter takes a sword, cuts off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest at this point, do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26:53? He said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray now to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Why would Jesus ask for 12 legions of angels? For what reason? To control them, to use them for his bidding. So Jesus has the authority of being God himself to control more than 12 legions of angels. And for those of you who didn't know, and I didn't know this, so I had to look this up, 12 legions of angels is approximately 144,000 angels. So Jesus Christ is confirming again that he has the authority and he has the power not only to control devils, but also to control the angelic realm as well. So we are in Luke 4. Turn with me to Luke 9. Another example of the Lord Jesus flexing his authority unto, in a good way this time. They're all good, but this one is a blessing to the disciples in Luke 9, verse 1. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. He didn't just stop there. He didn't just say, "Hey, have all this power and authority that I give you over devils and diseases." Verse 2, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So if Jesus can bestow power and authority over devils and sickness to disciples and to cure others, if he can command angels and if he can command devils to leave somebody, he must be positionally higher than them and also have the power to do so. He has to have that power to back up that authority that he has. Because without power and without power, that authority means nothing. If you don't have the power to back up what you're trying to get someone to do, you don't have the ability to enforce your authority. So when your boss gives you a task or tells you to delegate something, some management thing or something like that, he can do that because he's positionally above you. Brother Bruce, they're calling you real quick. Would you listen to me if I ordered you to do something?
Absolutely.
That's not what I was looking for. So there was one of two options. You gave me this option, and I'm looking for this one. I'm looking for this one. So if I ordered you to do something, would you do that?
Negative.
Why?
Because I have authority over you.
Because you are what?
Yeah, I outrank
you. You outrank me. You are positionally higher than me. The government has deemed it fit because you decided to go to college and I didn't. That you have the authority over me. You have the ability to give me commands. You have the ability to give me directions, and I don't have that authority. As anointed king, Jesus has that authority to delegate those miracles to his disciples. Side note, these miracles that the Lord Jesus decided to delegate to the disciples no longer exist. We don't have that really authority to cast out devils and demons and heal sicknesses. If we could, if there was faith healing, everyone I wish would be in the hospitals right now curing children of cancer, curing everybody of every disease. So if you come across someone who says they're a faith healer, have them check their scripture and prove it to you where they say they're a faith healer. And to take them to 1 Corinthians or take them to Acts where it starts to dissipate as the kingdom and as gospel gets spread around the world. And then get back to me if they give you some good stuff. All right. So we have Jesus showing his authority in these few verses. Then we have Jonah as well, refusing to submit to God's authority. Everyone knows the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. Lord God said, "Go to Nineveh, spread the word of that I'm going to destroy you guys if you don't repent." And Jesus was like, "Hey, God, look behind you. Everyone, just take a glance behind you. Everyone, just take a glance behind you." And this is Jonah. And he's like, "God, can you see me? Hello?" Well, obviously, we know that God is omnipresent, and he knows everything, and he knows when he's everywhere. So that really didn't work out too good for Jonah. So with all that being said, brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to get back to giving authority to Jesus Christ in our lives. Not just a one-time, thank you for saving my soul type of authority, but a daily submission to Jesus, saying that he has the authority, not us, in everything that we have and do. This world feeds us lies that we are the authority of our own lives. We control our own lives. We have the strength through willpower, strength through meditation, strength through whatever, that we can control everything and we don't need to rely on anybody. I'm not saying not to be prepared. Don't go out here saying, Brother Leo said, don't have a plan when you get home. God gave us brains for a reason. Some of us use it more than others, but I think all of us should use it as best the ability that God gave us. But so often we get so much of a tunnel vision on the road of life that we forget and refuse to let God get us off on the exit when he's saying, hey, you're going down this way. It's good, but I'm telling you to get off on the exit. So pray and ask the Lord what you would have to submit to him. Amen. Ask him daily, moment by moment, if a decision comes in your life, finances, who you should be marrying, who should you have a relationship, everything. Don't be doing it on your own control. Submit to the Lord God. Go to prayer with that request. So, well, we should be submitting to the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to get into that second point of the authority that Jesus Christ has in the New Testament when he was alive on this earth. Jesus was the one who never needed to submit to anybody. This is some few facts, not few facts, but a few statements. Not really any scripture behind these few statements, but all true, none the same. All the same. Did you know that Jesus never in his life asked permission? Never. He never asked and never sought human channels. There was no one higher other than his own Father. And he said, I do what the Father tells me. I do what the Father shows me. I only do what the Father wills me to do. That was the example that he was doing of us how to submit to the Lord, us or how to submit to God. I do what the Father shows me. I only do what the Father wills for me to do. The perfect example of what we should be doing. No matter what, there was no authority to whom Jesus went. Matthew 28:18, the verse right before the Great Commission, all power, all exousia, remember that Greek word, is given unto me in heaven and earth. But this was a shock for the Jews. I don't know if you guys knew that. I kind of knew that, but after reading, getting ready for this, it was more of a shock to me than I thought it was going to be. This was a shock to the Jews to claim to have all authority, to teach as he did, like in the Sermon on the Mount. He smashed their legalistic religions of you must do it this way, you must do it that way, you must make sure that everyone sees you when you have the scroll on your... I was going to say that, but I can't say it. Thank you for bailing me out. The scripture on your head, you must be seen in the town square or the temple given X amount of change. To have no authority outside of himself was seen as outrageous. He went after the Pharisaical and Sadducee giving and fastings. He went after their praying and their sacrifices. He went after their self-righteousness. He quoted no rabbis. He quoted no one besides himself, to be honest. He received no permission from the Sanhedrin, which was another big no-no in the Jewish time. You had to go to the Sanhedrin for pretty much anything that you wanted to do. His theology wasn't checked by anybody else, and he wasn't controlled by the Sanhedrin as well. We talked about that, asking for permission. If you ask for permission for someone, that usually means they have some sort of control over you. He was and is and always will be that final authority. But that's astounding to me because I don't know, I've never met anyone who hasn't asked for permission or asked to do something from anyone. Even the officers in the military, they always have somebody who they are responsible to ask for permission to. There's somebody who's Brother Bruce's boss. He might be my boss and there might be 1,000 other bosses in here, but somebody out there is their boss, which helps me sleep at night a little bit better. That there's someone telling some officers what to do. It's nice. It's nice. I promise that's the last joke. I promise. For those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, amen. But we need to continuously submit ourselves to the ultimate King's authority. When temptations come to sin, or when temptations come and they tell us to sin, we have to do what the Lord Jesus said in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is how we, who are redeemed, stay pure and become more and more sanctified, more and more like God. Submit ourselves daily to God's authority moment by moment. And I had to learn this submission the hard way. And this is a little bit of portion of my testimony. Not the whole thing, because I would take up the whole time. But so I went to graduate high school. I went to Bible college, loved Bible college. I recently got saved within the last 2 years. Got saved somewhere around 16, 17. I can't remember my got saved date. But I do remember where I was, how it happened, what it felt like. Go to Bible college. Not perfect, but I'm still living for the Lord. I'm learning theology. I'm learning doctrines. I'm learning all sorts of stuff. Getting on fire for the Lord. Obviously not perfect. Still a sinner. Still sinning. Probably while I'm at MWSB. But for the most part, I'm living a victorious Christian life. I get out of there, graduate. It's a one-year program. I join the military a year later, do good in boot camp, and then all of a sudden, I get to my first duty station in Guam, and smack. Satan hits me with all these temptations of what I want to do, because this is the first time I'm living by myself under no one else's authority but mine. So I'm doing what all usually unsaved Christian people do. I'm partying, drinking, sleeping around, swearing, lying, do whatever I want. I'm just living a good time. I'm having a good time out there with no one's authority. And that's how it went for a long time. But the Lord didn't give up on me. Praise God. Didn't give up on me. To show you how I got here a little bit. 2015, he used some crazy stuff in my life. He used a lot of injuries. 2015, I hurt my neck in a stupid way. Our captain came into the hotel room early in the morning because I had just woken up. We were TDY in Hawaii. I turned my neck really quickly. For some reason, it hurts my neck, and it still hurts me to this day. I've gone to the ER a few times for it at the begging and pleading of my wife because I didn't want to go, but she needed me to go. Late 2015, I block a shot as a goalie, and I tear my rotator cuff slightly. Still haven't gotten done with that. At this point, God's saying, like, hey, are you going to come back to me? And I'm like, no, I'm having a good time. I'm still going to do what I want. So I continue to do what I want. I continue to ignore that conviction of the Lord. Fast forward to 2017. I'm playing flag football at Andrews Air Force Base here in Maryland. And I do an out route, which I've done 1,000 times playing football. And for some reason, I do it the wrong way. And I tear my ACL. At this point, I'm like, and that's a serious injury. It takes a long time to get recovered from it. At this point, God is probably like screaming down from heaven. If I was God, thank God I'm not. But and I'm down there. This is God saying, hey, are you done being stupid? Are you done? And I was like, no, I'm going to continue doing what I want. I'm still strong. I'm still 20, at this point, 23 years old. I'm still living the good life. God said, hurry up, stop living this wicked life. And I was like, nah, I think I'm going to do it a little bit more. Fast forward 2 more years, though, in August of 2019, I get a call saying that God called my parents home unexpectedly. This is what it took by God to get me back under his authority. I say this, beloved, because are there trials in your life? Are there things, ill fortunes, if you want to call it that, in your life that are going on in your life? If there is, if you can think about it for a second, take a moment, think about it. Think and see if these are things that the Lord, Jesus, and God are convicting you of, sins in your life, things in your life that you haven't give authority back to him. Not all the time, not all bad things that happen are God saying, hey, you're a sinner and you're sinning and you're going against my word. Sometimes we live in a sinful, fallen world, but oftentimes the Lord Jesus will use those circumstances to try to get you back under his authority, to try to say, hey, this isn't your ball game, this isn't your life, this is my life I've given to you. So, the question I pose to you, brothers and sisters, and we're starting to wrap it up here because it's 10 minutes too. Have you given Jesus authority in your life? Have you submitted control of your life to the rightful king? For those of you who don't know where you would go tonight if you died, recognize that Jesus Christ has authority, ultimate authority, over your very soul. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, the Lord Jesus, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Amen. The Pope can't save you. Science can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Trump can't save you. Biden can't save you. Allah can't save you. No political party, no policy, not your pastor, not me, not your parents' faith. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Not leading a moral life, not just believing in God, not believing that he exists, because the devils believe that God exists and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven at the end of the age. Not anything or anyone, but trusting that Jesus Christ died for your sins and died for my sins. Yeah. Repent and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for living under my authority. Obviously, it hasn't worked out too well for me, and I'm done trying to live under my own authority. Lord, I give you authority of my life. I trust that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I trust that he was raised again. I trust that he has a plan for my life and that he is the ultimate authority in my life now. That is what we need to do. We need to be chess pieces, brothers and sisters, not checkers pieces. What do I mean by that? In chess, the pieces move to service of the king, with the end goal being the king being the left standing. In checkers, the pieces move for one sole reason, to get to the end of the board and say what? King me. We need to be chess pieces, not checkers. I don't like the cliche of let go and let God. I believe that's pretty watered down theology, but for this circumstance, that's what we need to do. We need to let go and let God. This is the one time I'll let it slide. This is applicable. So, in my closing thought, turn with me to Romans 14, 10 to 11. You're in Luke somewhere, I don't know where anymore. Turn with me to Romans 14. Romans 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 14, 10 and 11. Romans 14, 10 and 11. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. I have a brother who is in prison for life now, because in his own words, I will never let God have control in my life. Him taking control of his own life and his own actions led him to where he is at, rotten in a prison cell for and no chance of parole. Now, I don't know if he's saved or not, and I pray that he is as often as I can and often as it comes to mind, and I'm sure there's my brothers and sisters and family members as well that are praying for him, and I appreciate that, and he needs it, and if you guys remember to at some point, please do. But this passage clearly states that at the end of the age, his knee will bow, his tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and has authority over all. The question is, though, and I firmly believe this, is that when we die and we see our Lord and Savior face to face, or see the Lord Jesus, not as Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus face to face, are we who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior going to willfully and with a gratitude bend the knee to him and rejoice at the sight of our long sought King? Or will it be a shocking recognition for those that aren't saved that Jesus was who he said he was, as they are forced to come to the realization too little, too late, and they are forced to bend the knee, and they are forced to confess Jesus Christ as Lord as they descend into hell. Today is the day to repent, to believe, to receive. I don't like alliteration, but this it made sense there. If you have already received the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ freely offers, we have received the ultimate commandment here on earth. That ultimate commandment was given to us via the Great Commission, bringing lost to the saving knowledge of Christ, baptizing him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I appreciate you, brother, being here. God's doing something. He is out there in Spain bringing the gospel to all nations. He's baptizing brothers and sisters in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus has authority over the supernatural, over the natural world, and over our souls, and it's up to us to respond. So in closing, as we stand to our feet, as Pastor Mix comes for the invitation, take a moment to think about what authority in your life that you need to give to Jesus Christ tonight. Is it your finances? Is it your career path? Is it your relationships? Or do you need to give Jesus Christ authority in your life for the first time? Thank you very much.
As we stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, Brother Pedro, begin to play. The altar is open. Who is the authority in your life? Thank you for that, brother. Thank you for that. opinion matters most? Whose thoughts about you matter most? Who is it you try to please? You know you cannot please everyone, but who is at the top of the list? May Jesus always be right there at the top, preeminent. As we tarry for these, there's still time for you. If you died today, you're sure you'd go to heaven. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for the message and the messenger. It is true because it's a scriptural basis, and we're thankful, Father, for this truth that we needed so timely to be reminded of. It's so easy for us, Father, to let other things take your place in our life. And tonight, God, we afresh come to you and give ourselves to you and say thank you as our King. Now, Father, as we go from this place tonight, let our lives be that light and that salt that you've called us to be, that others will see the hope we have and ask what it is and how they can have it as well. And tonight, God, we're thankful that we can be together, that we can hear your word preached and be challenged. And Father, we love you for this grace you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Please.